We merited to learn together the holy book, the Tanya. So, you know, now we're moving on to the next work. Brian had the idea we should move on to Breslov, to Likutei Maharan. And that's a really appropriate text to learn because Seth somehow has an amazing connection to the Ukraine. And the chesed, the lives that Seth and Emily have saved in the Ukraine is just unbelievable. Literally thousands of lives of Jews, of orphans, and a whole community that he's set up there in Odessa. And for many people, when they think Ukraine and they think Judaism, they think Uman, and they think Rabbi Nachman. So what could be better than to learn the Torah of Rabbi Nachman and try to get a little bit into Breslov? Now, Breslov is a very amazing movement. They only had one Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. He had a very short life, unfortunately. He was born in 1772. As the biographers of Rabbi Nachman point out, it was only 4 years before the Declaration of Independence in America. Not that long before, you know, 17 years before the French Revolution that really transformed the world in 1789. And Rabbi Nachman lives most of his life in the Ukraine. He made one trip to Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel, right around the same time as Napoleon was waging war in the Middle East. And Rabbi Nachman was an amazingly charismatic person. He was the great-grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidus. The founder of Hasidus, the Baal Shem Tov, had one daughter, Adele, who married Rabbi Nachman of Harodnik. And they had a son. I'm sorry, they had another daughter, Gittel, who was the mother of Rabbi Nachman. And Rabbi Nachman was named for his grandfather, the son-in-law of the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Nachman of Harodnik. And he was a person who was unbelievable. He was like some of the early Hasidic rebbes. He had a tremendous amount of faith, reliance on God, connection to God. And he had tremendous charisma. Most of what we know about Rabbi Nachman, we know from his student, Rabbi Nassan of Nemirov. Rabbi Nassan literally gave away everything he had to glean insights from Rabbi Nachman. And he would write down the writings of Rabbi Nachman, the conversations of Rabbi Nachman, the stories of Rabbi Nachman. And Rabbi Nachman, unfortunately, like many great people, also had many, many difficulties in his life. He lost a child. He had struggled with illness, struggled with lots of challenges. He was also very controversial. There was great, great opposition to Rabbi Nachman from within the Hasidic community. One of the great personalities of the Hasidic community, his name was Rabbi Arya Leib, the Shpala Zeda, and he was fiercely opposed to Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Nachman was under such attack that he had a very, very difficult time. Some of his writings he commanded that they should be burned, and they were burned. So there's what we do have of Rabbi Nachman is just a small fraction of what he wrote. A lot of his things that he wrote, he commanded that they be destroyed. It was the Sefer Asaruf, the Sefer Aganos, a lot of amazing insights, very deep insights that he felt that the world wasn't ready for them. He wrote them, but then it was too much to bring them into this world. He destroyed them. And Rabbi Nachman was a person who in many ways he speaks to many, many generations, because he addresses the question of religiosity, of passion, of commitment, of struggles, of difficulty, and how to have faith within difficulty. He has a tremendous impact, even though he died in 1810. He's a very, very popular source of enormous amounts of inspiration in places that you wouldn't think of it. So You know, in our circles, when we think of Satmar, so we start to cringe because of the Satmar Rebbe's very harsh anti-Zionism. The Satmar Rebbe was a big fan of Rabbi Nachman. People don't know, but he was the one who paid for the first printing of the Likutei Moharan, Rabbi Nachman's book, after World War II. But he said, don't put my name there as the sponsor. They hate me for all these other reasons. They don't need to hate me also for the fact that I love Breslov. And, you know, it's an interesting thing how Rabbi Nachman has this appeal. You know, today in religious Zionist circles, they're not so into Rav Kook anymore, but they're very into Rabbi Nachman. There's a tremendous appeal that Rabbi Nachman has. They're going to Uman. And it's not just, you know, Ashkenazim who are into Rabbi Nachman. A lot of Sfardim go to Uman, and they daven there. It's amazing the appeal that Rabbi Nachman has. Really, it's a tremendous thing. Rabbi Arush, who's written these amazing books about Emuna, about Shalom Bayit, about Parnassa, livelihood, he's a Sephardi, he's Moroccan, he's a huge fan of Rabbi Nachman, it's all based on Rabbi Nachman. There's a great appeal to Rabbi Nachman, so let's try to understand a little bit of the appeal of Rabbi Nachman. I heard one definition from my teacher of Moshe Wolfson. He said the basic ideas of Rabbi Nachman are no different than the general ideas throughout the Hasidic world. What's unique about Rabbi Nachman is that he's the poet of Hasidus. And what he meant by that is that there's a difference between poetry and prose. In prose, there's logic, there's order, and prose appeals to the mind. Poetry doesn't necessarily have order. Poetry is not necessarily logical. But poetry moves a person emotionally. Poetry deals not so much in arguments as in images, snapshots, and putting together the images to create a certain emotional effect of the person reading the poetry. The power of Rabbi Nachman is not so much that his ideas are revolutionary as much as how he presented his ideas. He presented ideas in extremely poetic ways with very, you know, vivid images. You know, I'll give you an example. Rabbi Nachman, as many, dealt with the fact that the Zohar teaches that a very, very grave sin is to violate the covenant of Abraham. Now, the violation of the covenant of Abraham does not mean not to give a child circumcision, because almost everybody gives a child circumcision. But it's more that what circumcision represents. Circumcision is on a certain part of the body. So that's a whole world, that part of the body. All the laws of modesty, the laws of, you know, watching oneself not to have wrong thoughts or to have, you know, emissions that one shouldn't have, you know, in the wrong context. All of that is included in violations of the covenant of Abraham. And the Zohar says it's a very, very, very important matter. So much so that the early Kabbalists said that if somebody does have violations of the covenant of Abraham and he wants to gain atonement, he should fast 84 fasts. That's a lot. I mean, tomorrow is a fast day, but imagine 84 fasts. That's a lot of work. So came along Rabbi Nachman and said, King David put together the Psalms, put together the Tehillim. Now, there are all sorts of different types of music in Tehillim. There's Mizmor, there's Lam Natseach. These are different types of songs. There's Shir, there's Lam Natseach Shir, there's, you know, a song on a harp. The Gemara says that there are 10 types of song in Tehillim. So Rabbi Nachman said, if you say the whole book of Tehillim, you would have said all the 10 types of song. That's the equivalent of 84 fasts. I said, you know what, even more, I'll tell you what the 10 types of songs are. And I'll choose 10 paragraphs of Tehillim, each of one of the different types of songs. If you say these 10 paragraphs, it's already the 84 fasts. So you say these 10 paragraphs, and you've already wiped away the sin that the Zohar says is a very, very severe sin, violations of the covenant of Abraham. But Rabbi Nachman's a poet, so you know he uses very stark imagery. He said, anybody who comes to my grave in Uman and says these 10 paragraphs by my grave, I swear by heaven and earth, I'll pull him out of Gehenna by his payas. Even if he's in Gehenna, I'll grab his payas and I'll pull him out. It's like quite an image. It's like, wow, you know, it's not, you know, if a person's in Gehenna, so he's not such a great man, he's ended up in Gehenna. And it's not so comfortable to be pulled by your payas, but Rabbi Nachman says, even if it's not comfortable, I'll save you. I'm going to come down, I'm going to pull you out, because you came to my grave, and at my grave you said these 10 chapters of Tehillim. Now this was very controversial. The Shpala Zeda said, I understand, you know, the Kabbalists are saying people should fast for a third of the year, 84 fasts, and comes along Rabbi Nachman of Breslov and says, you know, 40 minutes of reading Tehillim and that's it? What's going on here? How does that work? And it's wrong. So he was very, very opposed to Rabbi Nachman. So the Satmar Rebbe said, the Shpala Zeda was opposed to Rabbi Nachman because he lived in 1800. But the Shpala Zeda didn't see, you know, 2017. If he would have seen what the world is now, he would have agreed to Rabbi Nachman. He said, in the world that we're in now, Rabbi Nachman's right. You know, just to say the 10 chapters of Tehillim, that already can accomplish so much good. But what does Rabbi Nachman mean by that? Why?
Rabbi Nachman, even he didn't have, he thought everyone still was going to have payas.
That's
true.
Well, yeah, it's true. It's an interesting thing. I guess, you know, sometimes you can have payas, and unfortunately, you still be doing things. And Rabbi Nachman says, "Listen, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to grab you, and I'm going to pull you out." So, you know, what does Rabbi Nachman mean by this? So here's a general Hasidic idea. It's not unique to Rabbi Nachman, which is that the Hasidim said these sins, the violations of covenant, really are twofold. There's one, the lack of self-control and the indulgence in the wrong types of activities and thoughts. But there's a second part of it, and that's the depression. That after there are violations of covenant, a person gets very down on himself, and he feels filthy, feels lowly, he feels down. And then when he's down, he goes all the way. Like, you know, he feels bad, he needs to give himself some pleasure. So the idea of the 10 chapters, each of them are a different type of song. That song is a sign of joy. So Rabbi Nachman is saying that even after there's been this big failure, the response is to get up and sing and dance and be happy, because we can always restart. You know, okay, I failed a second ago, but right now I can restart. And if I'm happy, then I'm fixing it because I'm not going to keep falling. Now that idea of being happy as being a major part of how to serve God, that's a general Hasidic idea. That goes to the Baal Shem Tov. That's a big part of what Hasidim were all about. To be happy, and happiness is good. You know, the opponents of the Hasidim, they weren't such fans of happiness. They didn't think it was a good thing to be happy. I had a great teacher, a huge Torah scholar, and once there were a bunch of guys singing, you know, mitzvah, gedola, lios, besimcha, it's a big mitzvah to always be happy. So he said, where does it say that? He said, it doesn't say that anywhere. He said, that's from Rabbi Nachman of Bratslav. You know, that's what the Hasidim think, but I don't think there's a big mitzvah to be happy. In fact, the Gemara says we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, we're sad. You can't, you know, fill your mouth with laughter and glee. We don't have a temple. So there were those who were against being happy. But the Hasidim in general, they say it's very important to be happy. And be happy even when there's reason to be down and feeling guilty and lowly. just be happy. And Rabbi Nachman takes that and he makes that something very, very poetic. If you're happy at my grave saying the 10 types of song and singing all the different types of song, no matter how much you fell, I'm going to pull you out. You're in the right place. I'm pulling you out. And there's a great, great appeal to the ideas of Rabbi Nachman. Tremendous appeal. And, you know, he has a great impression on many. So we're going to try to engage a little bit in the Torah of Rabbi Nachman and hopefully to be elevated through his merit, and that his merit should stand for the family, for Seth, for Emily, and for all of Am Yisrael, for all of us. So I photocopied just the first few lines of Rabbi Nachman's first Torah. So the first Torah of Rabbi Nachman, the heading of it is the phrase, Ashrei Tmimei Derech. Fortunate are those who are on the path of wholesomeness, of simplicity, of great loyalty. Now, where does that verse come from? Ashrei tmimei derech ha'olchim b'toras Hashem. Fortunate are those who are tmimei derech, straight of path, who go into the Torah of Hashem. This verse is from chapter 119 in Tehillim. Chapter 119 of Tehillim is the largest chapter in Tehillim. It has 176 verses. Each letter of the alphabet begins 8 verses. So 8 verses beginning with Aleph, then 8 verses beginning with Bet, 8 verses beginning with Gimel. And all of the verses, virtually all, mention the word Torah. So like Torah Sashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh, the Torah of God is perfect, it restores the soul. Or Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Mesam Chelev, the commandments of God are straight, they gladden the heart. Or, all of them are about the beauty of Torah and how sweet Torah is. And the introduction to the sweetness of Torah is this phrase, Ashrei Tmimei Derech, fortunate are those who are tamim on the road. So the Breslovers teach that when we learn Rabbi Nachman, a great way to learn Rabbi Nachman is to go back to Rabbi Nachman's sources. Rabbi Nachman's style is, it's a very difficult style because it's totally different from the way we think. You know, like we think in terms of drawing distinctions. I was learning Rav Kook with my students at YU this morning, so, you know, Rav Kook said there's a Gemara in Chulin that says a righteous man can help others, he can't help himself. There's a Gemara in Brachos that says that Rabbi Yochanan was sick, he was able to get other people to become healthy, why couldn't he make himself healthy? The Gemara says not that he couldn't help himself, it says a prisoner can't get out of jail. So why didn't he use the same language as the Gemara in Chulin? So Rabbi Kook says, well, there are two different roles here. There's one idea that a righteous man has a lot of merits, and he gives away his merits. That he does for other people. He gives away his merits for others. But he doesn't want to give away his merits for himself, because then he would be losing his merits. So to give away for others, he wants to do that, because that's also a merit. He's helping people. But then there's another idea, which is that a righteous person is someone that God listens to, that the world runs based on the orders of the righteous person. The natural order is that, listen to the righteous person, listen to the tzaddik. So that's the Gemara in Brachos, that also part of the natural order is that a person in jail can't get himself out of jail. The righteous person, even though he can make orders and God will listen, but not in terms of himself to get out of jail. So, you know, that's sort of it's a classical approach. You have one Gemara, another Gemara, they seem similar. No, they're really different. Rabbi Nachman is the exact opposite. He takes things that seemingly have nothing to do with each other and says they're really all the same thing. It's like the Gemara talks about a frog. No, the frog is really talking about insight and wisdom. It's like, how do you even get to it? It's like the words hardly mean anything. Words can mean almost anything in Rabbi Nachman's Torah. And that's because Rabbi Nachman was very God conscious. He was always thinking about God. Now, if a person's always thinking about God, so then God is one. Everything comes from the one. So really, ultimately, everything gets back there to the one. So everything can really, you know, every Torah of Rabbi Nachman is like taking a word in, taking a word out, and it all gets back to one theme of being close to God. And basically the words that he starts with are almost meaningless. So the Breslovers teach that the way to, you know, really delve into Rabbi Nachman is to go back to the sources, not to take it the way he puts it, but go back to the sources, see what the sources mean in their context, then see how he takes it and just pulls out of it whatever he wants, and now put the two together to get a real understanding. So let's go back. He begins with a verse which is all about Torah. And the verse in Tehillim describing Torah says that the person who learns Torah, who walks in the ways of God, is tamimei derech. It's perfect of the road. So what does the word tamim mean? What do we know the word tamim? Beautiful, right? So Yaakov is ishtam, yoshev ohalim. And we have even a more direct verse. We have a verse in Parshat Re'eh, tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. Be complete with God. Be totally loyal to God. Don't wonder, you know, are the stars aligned in the right way? Is it a good horoscope? Is it an unlucky day? No, just rely on God. Doesn't matter what's going on. Just follow God. Now, the word, we're going to get to the Seder soon. So in the Seder, we have the Chacham, the Rasha, the Sheini Odia Lishol, and the child who's a Tam, who's a simpleton. The simpleton just says mazos. You know, what is this? So a tamim is a simple faith. Simple faith. Just loyal. So what an amazing thing that the verse begins, it's all about Torah. It's the chapter about Torah. And it says, Ashrei tmimei derech. Praised are the simple people on the road. Says Rabbi Nachman, and this is a big theme in Rabbi Nachman, God doesn't want us to be too smart. You know, people who are so smart, they're so smart, they go crazy. They understand so much and they ask so much, they don't even know if do they really exist, does the world exist, they get depressed. God doesn't want that. He wants simple thoughts. To get Torah, with all the wisdom of Torah, you get it by paradoxically rejecting all of wisdom. You get it by being simple. You know, a simple man on the road, just serving God. That's the way to really get Torah. That's the chapter of Torah. The Tmimei Derech. Those who are whole and complete with God. So now we begin the Torah. Rabbi Nachman says, Da, you should know. Ki al yidei haTorah niskablim kol haTfilos. V'kol haBakashos. Sh'anu mevakshin u'misvalim. So the person has so many things he's praying for. We pray, you know, Shachris, Mincha, Mariv. Pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray at night. Each time is a different season. The morning is a time of kindness. The afternoon is a time of judgment. The night is a time of mercy. So when we pray, we're fixing judgment and kindness and mercy. And we have so many requests, we have personal requests. And yet sometimes they're not accepted. So if you want your prayers to be accepted, says Rabbi Nachman, it's through Torah. If you learn Torah in the way of the Tmimei Derech, then God will accept your prayers. Because when you learn Torah, hachein v'achashivu shel Yisrael nis'ala. When a person learns Torah, he becomes charming. He becomes charismatic. You know, there's so many people out there, they just have this charm. They've got this winning way. You know, people want to be their friend. People want to help them. People want to do business with them, partner with them. People think that they're important. All of that's through Torah. Through the Torah of Tmimei Derech. And not only is that true for the individual, it's true for the nation. If the nation would learn Torah, we would become charming. We would be, the estimation of us in the eyes of the world would start rising higher and higher. Bifnei kol mi shetzrichim, and in anything, anybody we need would really think the world of us based on the Torah that we learn. Hein beruchni, hein begashmi. This is both if we need people for spiritual help, we need to learn from people, or we need physical, you know, partners and support, or, you know, care from a doctor or a nurse. If we're immersed in the Torah through the ways of Tmimei Derech, we become charming. So God also finds us charming. So God accepts our prayers. If we learn Torah, God will accept our prayers. Ki achshav b'avnoseinu harabim, because now, because of our many sins, chein v'chashivos ha'amiti shel Yisrael nafal, the Jewish people are not respected. All of our charm has fallen. Ki achshav, now, ikar achashivos v'acheinu etzlam, the main charm is with the non-Jews. They're the charming people. Aval yidea Torah, but through the Torah of the Tmimei Derech, the charm and the importance of the Jewish people rises. Ki haTorah, because the Torah, the Gemara says in Erevin, is the fulfillment of the verse, Ayelet Ahavim, a deer of affections, V'ya'alat Chein, and the one who raises great charm. Shema Alochein Alom Deha, when you learn Torah, you become charming. So all the prayers and all the requests get accepted in this way. So Rabbi Nachman, again, he's the poet. So he's putting together two things that seemingly have nothing to do with each other, right? It's important to pray. We want to pray, and hopefully God will accept our prayers. It's important to learn Torah. Rabbi Nachman says, no, the two things go together. If you learn Torah, in the way of the Tmimei Derech, you learn Torah in the way of those who are straight of heart, you become charming. When you become charming, then God will accept all of your prayers. What's going on here? Why would Torah study make a person charming and then God accepts the prayers? It says, I have a proof for it. It's a verse, Ayelet Ahavim V'yal Atchein, the most beloved, the one that creates charm, that's a reference to the Torah. Through learning Torah, you become charming. So there's a very great Breslover teacher in Yerushalayim, his name is Rav Yaakov Meir Schechter. He said, let's go back to the very title of this Torah. Ashrei Tmimei Derech. Fortunate are those who are Tmimim. So we said, what's a Tamim? Simple-minded, wholehearted, loyal. One of the big challenges that we all have in trying to serve God is that many times we're not inspired. We don't feel it. Oh, one second. Maybe I should. Come leave over. You know, many times we just don't feel inspired. We don't feel like studying. We're not in the mood. Now, the truth is that this reality of not being in the mood is part of the way God made the world. That the whole world is filled with changes. Sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's a mountain, sometimes it's a valley, there's day, there's night. Everything is filled with changes. Trees blossom, and then they wilt. Everything is filled with ups and downs. But people, we get disappointed. We say, you know, I was feeling up, I was feeling inspired, I was into things, I felt that my prayer was meaningful, I felt that my study was meaningful, and now I don't feel it. So I'm going to stop. Because when will I be consistent? When I feel like being consistent? So that's a big challenge for religiosity. Rabbi Nachman says, the first step is to be simple-minded. So you know what? I have a mitzvah to study. So I'm going to study. Do I feel like it? Maybe yes. Maybe tomorrow I won't feel like it. But I'm going to study, no matter what. I'm going to study. I'm just going to keep on studying and studying with simplicity. You know what that shows? That shows that a person believes that there is a tremendous amount of pleasure in Torah. He doesn't feel it, but he believes that it's there. And because he believes it's there, he's acting as if he feels it. He's acting as if each time he studies, it's a great, moving and great experience, because he's just simple-minded. He's going on with a straight commitment. But if it really would be deeply enjoyable each time, he'd be always running back to it. So the fact that he's always running back to the learning, and he's learning and learning and learning, shows that he believes it's deeply enjoyable. Maybe I'm not feeling it, but I know it is deeply enjoyable. So I'm running back to it again and again. I'm going to be simple-minded. I don't have any great religious experience. I don't have any great passion. But I'm doing it again and again and again. So God says, you treat me that you feel that I'm really such a source of pleasure, right? That you're always running back to me. You're always coming to me. Now, what is Torah? Torah is me talking to you. So if you're running to Torah all the time, whether you're inspired or not inspired, I'm going to Torah. I'm going to learn Torah. So if I'm always running to Torah because I believe that there is so much good here, this is what God tells me to do, even though I don't feel it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be consistent. So God says, you're always interested in hearing what I have to say. So what's prayer? Me hearing what you have to say. So I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. If a person has the tamimus, he has the consistency, the simplicity, he's not looking to be inspired. He's a simple man, he's a peasant, but God said to learn. So he learns, you know, he wakes up in the morning and he learns a little chumash and he says the words of the prayers every day. He's there with that consistency, with the simplicity. So he is behaving as someone who's finding great pleasure every day. That God is a source of, he always wants to hear what God has to say. He always wants to learn. So God says, you always want to hear what I have to say, then I want to hear what you have to say. And therefore, your prayers become accepted. So through the consistency of Torah, through the constancy of Torah, that a person feels Torah sweet, I can always find more sweetness in it and more sweetness in it. I have to keep looking for it, but I'm going to keep going back to it. A person becomes an unbelievable person. And when he becomes an unbelievable person, as a result, God says, you deserve charm. You find me charming, I'm going to make you charming. And now people want to be friendly with you. And not only do people want to be friendly with you, I want to listen to you. And Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter pointed out that he once heard from Rabbi Binyamin Cheshin, really amazing, remarkable idea. In the prophets, the Gemara relates that there was a prophet by the name of Yiftach. Yiftach was the judge leading the Jewish people, and he was quite the ignoramus. And so he was going to war. He said, God, I'm going to make a vow. Whatever comes out of my house first, I'm going to offer as a sacrifice. So he comes back from the war, and what comes out of his house first? His daughter. So he said, I'm going to go offer my daughter as a sacrifice. Now, meanwhile, there was a very great sage, Pinchas, the Kohen Gadol, and we know that a vow can always be removed by a sage. But Yiftach was too proud to go to Yiftach, to Pinchas. And so that was it. His daughter never married, and he never removed the vow. Now contrast this with a story which is mind-boggling. The Navi tells us that King Shaul had a general whose name was Avner. And Avner was loyal to Shaul and was fighting King David. Then at the end, Avner realized that God wanted King David to be king. So he sent a message to King David saying, I'm going to turn on my former loyalties. I'm going to join your side. So King David had a general, his brother-in-law, Yoav ben Tsruya, who didn't trust Avner. And so Yoav arranged that after Avner had expressed his loyalty to David and David promised to protect Avner, Yoav stabbed Avner. And Avner, in fact, his grave is where he was killed, right next to Marat HaMachpelah, in Hebron, right near the Cave of the Patriarchs. So according to the Medrash, after Yoav stabbed Avner, Avner grabbed the the arm of Yoav and was about to stab Yoav. And Yoav said to Avner, if you kill me, the Jewish people won't have any general. I killed you, you were the great general, but I'm a great general. If you kill me, the Jews won't have a general. And so Avner stopped himself. And he didn't kill Yoav. This is a remarkable medrash. So that, like, the level of self-control after having been killed by someone, to not perform revenge, because if I perform revenge, the Jews are not going to have a leader. It's mind-boggling. I mean, how could a person do that? So Rav Cheshon said, Avner, according to this statement of our sages, had remarkable self-control and remarkable forgiveness. His blood was literally boiling. He had just been murdered, and he doesn't take revenge to save the Jewish people and make sure that they still have a good general. And yet, Yiftach doesn't even have the self-control for his own family to go to Pinchas and say, listen, I made a vow under wrong circumstances, remove the vow. He said, the difference is that Avner was a great Torah giant, and Yiftach was an ignoramus. Avner was a giant of Torah, and apparently through an enormous amount of Torah, he had even the ability to really control himself. And Yiftach didn't, because the Torah has that ability to really transform a person. If he's a tamim, if he has the loyalty of running to Torah and consistently going back to Torah, he becomes a charming person. And as a charming person, his prayers are then accepted. And so Rabbi Nachman begins his book by saying, Ashrei Tmimei Derech. We should be people who are small-minded, not too intellectual, and just loyal. You know, God said to learn, we learn. Keep learning every day, consistently. And with that level of consistency, we become charming. And when we're charming, our prayers become beloved prayers. And God says, you love me, I love you. And this is connected to the idea that, you know, if a person thinks too much, then he's not going to be consistent. Because a person who overanalyzes says, well, you know, I really don't feel it. Why should I pray? God doesn't want me to come pray if it's empty. I'm being a hypocrite. God doesn't want hypocrisy. Doesn't want these empty words. I'm going to wait till I'm really sincere. Then I'll pray. Then I'll learn. Rabbi Nachman says, that's all wrong. We shouldn't overanalyze things. We should just be simple. If we go back to the very first sin, what was the very first sin of Adam? He ate from the tree of knowledge. Too much knowledge. He would have been better off with less knowledge. And then there are all these justifications, what Adam was thinking. Well, God said, the day you eat from the tree, you're going to die. That means God wants me to be afraid of death. But if I don't eat from the tree, I never will die. So I should eat from the tree so that I'll be able to be afraid of death. But God said, don't eat from the tree. You know, you have all these justifications. God told you something explicitly. He said, don't eat from the tree. Go with the simple mind, with the tmimus, and with the simple mind, then you're in a better place. Then you get to the right place. Then God loves the simple-minded person. And that's what Rabbi Nachman says. It's best to be simple-minded. Just say, listen, God said to do, I do. I do feel, I don't feel. Doesn't matter. I'm doing. I'm on orders from the Almighty. And that shows that I love him and I'm loyal to him. And he's going to love me then. And he's going to accept my prayers then. He's going to make me charming. He's going to give me success. The goal is to just go with a simple attitude. And that's a big theme. You know, this week is Parsha Zachar, to remember Amalek. The Gemara says that Haman was a descendant of Amalek. That's why he's called in the Megillah Agagi, from Agag, who was the king of Amalek. So the Gemara says in Chulin, what's the first hint of Haman? The first hint of Haman was the sin of the tree of knowledge, Hamina Eitz. The word Hamina Eitz from the tree is the same letters as the word Haman. Amalek, you know, he's so complicated. The word Amalek is the same letters as the word Me'ukal, corrupted, complicated, not straight. Amalek's not straight. He's got all sorts of, you know, calculations and explanations. The Gemara says it was an amazing thing, the sea split. The whole world was shaking. You know, Shamu Amum Yergazun. The whole world is trembling. What a miracle God did for the Jews. And Amalek comes and attacks the Jews. Already, Didn't he just see what God just did? So that's the whole nature of Amalek. The Torah describes Amalek as Asher Karcha. He cooled you down. The word Karcha is from the word Mikra. He said it was all by chance. It happened to be, you know, there were tides. And that's why the sea split at that moment. There was a wind. In other words, it happened to work out this way. There's no deliberate plan of God. You know, it's all by chance. And it's all, you know, you're on the road. It happens to be this way. He takes away the faith. He takes away the consistency. He takes away the loyalty. The opposite of Amalek is Yaakov. Yaakov is Ishtam. He's the man with Tmimut. Yaakov's other names are Yisrael, which are the letters Yashar, Kale, straight to God, and Yeshurun, the straight one. Yaakov is straight. Oh, no complications, simple-minded. God says do, he does. And Yaakov's the man who's sitting in the tent of learning. Yoshevo Alim, Ishtam, Yoshevo Oel. He's the Tmimei Derech with the simple way of just being loyal to God. That's why the great way to defeat Amalek is with simple faith. Amalek is all complicated and corrupted and saying things are by chance. If we just have simple faith, we defeat Amalek. The Hasidim say that there's an amazing thing. This is from the Be'er Moshe, the Rebbe of Azharov. He said, if you take the verse about Amalek, the verse says, in the end of Parshat B'Shalach, Ki Yad Al Keska, for God says, my hand is on my throne. Milchama LaHashem BaAmalek Midor Dor, a war for God against Amalek from generation to generation. That equals in Gematria the same as Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Because Amalek, he doesn't believe that there's one God. He's got all sorts of calculations. But if we want to defeat Amalek, we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is also equal in Gematria, the words Bereishis Bara. Because the whole beginning of the world, the whole world is that God made it. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And Amalek is fighting that. That's why I heard from my teacher this, the Tchina Rebbe, that in the Megillah we say, Umishloach Manos Ish L'Re'ehu, and sending gifts a man to his friend. The Gemara says in Brachos that God does the mitzvos, that if we wear tefillin, God wears tefillin. So he said, what's God's Mishloach Manos? The gift that God sends us is to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to be loyal to Him. That's why Umishloach Manos Ish L'Re'ehu also equals Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's the gift. Mishloach Manos, you have to have two gifts. So we have the Shema of the morning and the Shema of night. These are the two gifts that God gives us. Believe in me when things are going great in the morning. Believe in me when things are not going great at night. At all times, believe in me. When you believe in me, that's the gift. That's the gift I gave you. That's what it says about Avram Avinu. V'ha'amin ba'Hashem, he believed in Hashem. V'yachshevel lo tzedakah, he considered it the greatest gift. God gave him the greatest gift, the ability to believe in Hashem. That's what the whole way to defeat Amalek is. We defeat Amalek with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, with the Tzmimei Derech, straight, loyal to God, listening to God, following God. And if we're loyal to God and we're consistent with God, God says, you love me, I love you. I'm going to listen to your prayers. I'm going to make you charming. And Bezrat Hashem, you'll have many blessings.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.